I do invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 23. If you're visiting us today, we've been looking through this, but I knew I was going to be a little bit shorter today, and I left a couple verses out last week when I preached through this chapter because I really wanted to take a close look at a little closer view of what these verses are about and take a closer look at my heart because Matthew chapter 23 has a couple verses, well, the whole chapter, but the verses we're looking at are verses that remind me to take a good, honest look in the mirror. I don't know about you, but the temptation in my life is to have the mirror here and for me to stand here. That way I'm not looking straight in it. I can look at it at an angle and I can see your life. I can look at it and I can see what your life looks like. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 29, it's the heart of the issue. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. You look in the mirror from an angle and you can see who's standing over there. The picture that Jesus gives us here is of the scribes and the Pharisees, and they've got the tombs of the prophets, and they're doing what maybe you were doing yesterday. They're mulching them, and they're edging around them, and they're garnishing them, and they're painting them again, and they're beautifying the tombs of the prophets. Who were the prophets? They were the people God sent who said to the people of Israel, your father loves you. God loves you. He wants you to walk with him. You've ignored him. You've turned away from him. You've forgotten him. You're worshiping idols. Come back before he has to discipline you to bring you back. Come back. And what did their forefathers do to those prophets? Well, the prophet Isaiah, they took him and they sawed him in half. The prophet Jeremiah, they imprisoned him in a filthy dungeon. Zechariah, they killed him near the altar. And so what the scribes and the Pharisees are saying is, look at what our forefathers did. We are so much better than they are. We would never have treated the prophets the way our forefathers did. We're so much better than they were. I remember the first time as a new believer, I was reading through Exodus, and boy, that, you know, as a new believer, you love the frogs. You don't really love them, but you love them. Like, wow, look what God, those powerful events, right? Look what God did. Oh man, he sent this sign and he sent that sign. And then the people of Israel are set free and they walk through the Red Sea opens up and they walk through the Red Sea on dry ground, not on ground that's been under a sea, on dry ground. They get to the other side. Here comes the Egyptian army. They come in and the whole sea closes on them and kills them. And they move on and they start complaining that they don't have anything to drink. I remember thinking, oh man, if I had been there, I would never have doubted God. I would never have come. Look at those Israelites. If God had let me walk through the middle of the Red Sea, I would never have doubted him again. And then you grow a bit in your faith. And you stand in front of the mirror and you say, oh God, forgive me for how often I forget your blessings in my life. Forgive me for that, what's wrong with those people because it is so tempting in my sin nature to be like the scribes and the Pharisees, to stand at an angle in the mirror that allows me, I don't want to stand straight on, allows me to see the weakness in your life that makes me feel superior. Now, the danger in that is not being honest with sin in somebody else's life. What I mean is, we need to be honest with sin in somebody's life that we may love. I know we kind of, you know, live in a society that anytime you share something with someone else that you believe is wrong, you hate her. So my child steals from his friend, and I say, "Son, you shouldn't steal." "Dad, you're such a hater." No, that's love. It's love that says, "Don't do that," right? But so the problem isn't with us being honest about sin. The problem is with us not being honest about myself. It's my focus. I'm always wanting to stand off the side of the mirror to see, let me see, I could see him now. If I go like this, oh, I could see her. I want the angle view. Because pride wants me to see sin in you that makes me feel better about me. That's just the way our sin nature is. If you hold your place in Matthew and you turn to Luke's gospel a few pages to the right, in Luke chapter 18, and Jesus shares, right, in verse 9, Luke 18 and verse 9, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. You may know this. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people." Let me see. I want to get an angle here. The swindlers, the unjust, the adulterers, or even like this tax collector. "I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The sinner is standing in front of the mirror. Whew. "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." The Pharisee is standing on an angle to the mirror. "Oh, thank God I'm not like him." It's okay to point to sin in somebody's life. Understand me. I think it's important that the church, we maintain what Scripture truly says, and we don't let society define it for us. Society says that Scripture says you are never to judge any sin. It's not right. It's okay for me to go to a new believer and say, "Hey, I am so thrilled that you are in the body of Christ. Listen, I needed Christ to die for me just like you did. And boy, I'm so thrilled to have you as part of us. None of us are perfect and we struggle. But look, I want to share something with you. Jesus lives in you now. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And I want to tell you, because I love you, God doesn't want you to get drunk every night. He doesn't. He doesn't want you to put your brain to sleep with alcohol. He wants you to walk in the Spirit. He wants you to be alive. And so I'm sharing this because I love you. That's different than me going, let me see, "Oh, I'm glad I'm not like that drunk over there." See, it's not that we can't address it, but we address it how? By keeping the mirror in front of us. Our society has gotten quite toxic in our conversations. I don't think I'm telling you anything that you aren't aware of, right? There's a lot of finger pointing, and there's a desire to pick issues that allow you to claim the high moral ground and demonize and destroy the person that you see in the valley below you, right? You voted for who? Off the hill, down you go. Unfriend, you know. I don't talk about our society a whole lot. People come to me sometimes, why aren't you saying more about this? We deal with the pressures and what our society is dealing with, but the point for us is to address it as believers, because we're the light of the world. We're the ones that Jesus said, you're the city that's set on a hill. You're supposed to be the salt of the earth. So for us, we need to look at it and say, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, who is living in this society, I had better be careful when I'm making some statements that I'm keeping the mirror in front of me. We even see examples from society, right? It may be that really may be moral high ground. It may be a worthy hill to climb and shout from the top of. But keep the mirror in front of you. We saw that with some of the Me Too movement, right? And I know I'm stepping in dangerous territory just being a guy talking about it. But I would say this, it is a very worthy hill to climb, right? Absolutely, as believers, it is absolutely something that we would say, yeah, I'll climb that hill and I'll be a voice that says that a follower of Jesus Christ should absolutely not be sexually abusing, sexually harassing, sexually intimidating. That absolutely should not be part of our behavior. What we see in society, you see some of the voices that were loudest at the top of the hill were pushed off the hill, and they were down in the valley because they were not looking in the mirror at their own lives, right? As believers, it may be a worthy hill to climb in society and be there and voice, but if we do, we better be careful that we're not just saying, look how good I am. I would never treat women that way. But I might be treating this other group of people in a demeaning way. Or I might be mistreating my own family. Or I might be in an argument with my neighbor. But I would never treat women that way. My point is, wonderful moral calling as followers of Christ, but don't be on the side of the mirror. I was talking about this with my dentist this week, not that specific issue, but he had brought up about an article he had read and this and that about, you know, and we got on that whole sense of the 1%. You know, if you know, some of you may go, well, but many of us Americans, you say the 1% and that, oh yeah, we know those really wealthy people. The 1%, now listen, it may be a moral hill to climb to voice in society, hey, I do think it's important that we consider the vast separation of wealth that exists in our society. Right? I remember years ago when we were, as taxpayers, you know, bailing out the car dealers and the banks. And then I remember hearing one of their executives got a $140 million bonus. And I thought, you know, something just doesn't seem right here, right? Connecting together, right? But my point is this, if you're climbing that hill and you're going to say, if I had that kind of money, are you looking right in the mirror or are you on an angle? Have you positioned yourself to see a particular 1%? Because I was reading an article this week. Admittedly, the article is 5 years old. So I don't know what's changed in 5 years. But I trust this little person had little notes and they were quoting different articles at the bottom. So I trusted. If you make $10,000 a year, you are wealthier than 84% of the people in the world. If you make $50,000 a year, guess what? You're wealthier than 99% of the people in the world. I'm the 1%. It's not just the dollar value. Right? I mean, it can be, but if I'm on top of the hill yelling, oh, look at those people with their private jet. There's a lot of people in the world looking at me going, look at that guy with his private bathroom. I have to share it in my house, but I mean, at least it's ours. You know, people just can't come in off the street, you know, kind of. I looked at, you know, I love our missions wall back there, and there's going to be another thing added to it, right? One of the things on there, in 2010, we paid for a well to be dug in India. You know, we thank you, Lord, for letting us do that. But I think it was almost impossible for us to really understand what God did through us. Because the people in that village had to walk 10 miles to get fresh water. 10 miles to get fresh water. You imagine the change we made? It's no wonder. You look at the picture on the wall, no wonder they put our name on the well, Emmanuel Bath, and they're all smiling at us because they pump it and there's fresh water. It's just, I don't want to get off track, but the point of what? That remember when you're saying those, you know, what angle you're looking in the mirror. And that's where Jesus closes in on the Pharisees to take an honest look at themselves. Because what does he say in verse 31? You say, oh, we're so much better than them. We would never have done what they did. Verse 31, so you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify. We would never have done what our forefathers did. And in John chapter 5, Jesus says, look at the scriptures, look at the prophets. They all point to me. Their message was about my coming, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Moses pointed to me. You say that you believe in Moses' writings. Moses was pointing to me. You say we would not have murdered the prophets, and yet you're murdering the one that the prophets were talking about. You're murdering the Messiah, the Christ. Now I am here and you are just like your ancestors. That's what he's saying. Fill up then the measure of the guilt. Fill it up. Ironside in his commentary says, while boasting that if they had been alive in the days of old, their response would have been different, their present behavior proved the opposite. Genesis chapter 37, we have an accounting of, you know, the children of Israel and Joseph and all of his brothers, right? And in Genesis chapter 37, what is clear is that Jacob favored his son Joseph. He treated him better. He made it obvious. Not good parenting. In Genesis 37, verse 3, now Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. Walks up, I got three brothers. If my father had, well, all four of us were standing there, and he walked up and said, hey, Dan, I got this special thing for you. Leo and Tommy and I would have said, Dad, that's fantastic. Dan, not really, if you believe that. If you believe that, we, what? Dan? Why, Dan? What about us? What about? Joseph's father did that and showed the favoritism. Joseph is not very wise in that God does give Joseph a vision that I'm going to exalt you, and ultimately your brothers are all going to be serving under you. But that, God doesn't necessarily tell Joseph to go tell your brothers that and put it in their face. Hey, I had a dream. Let me tell you about it. And that's what he does. You guys are all going to serve me, even though I'm the youngest. Isn't that the weirdest? I'm going to be the one who's over all of you. We get to verse 19 as he's kind of, they're out. He's bringing them their lunch and they see him coming. And we hear, they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Here he comes. I can see him clearly in the mirror. This guy. If Dad treated me the way he treated Joseph, I would never have put it in our face. Let's kill him. I'm positioned that I can see the heart of pride in Joseph, but I can't see the heart of murder in me. It's, but I can end up there, right? I can lose, start to slide so that it's you that I'm seeing in the mirror. I shared with you, I know years ago, a story from my days in college soccer. I played varsity college soccer for 3 years. It was not a great high-level team. It was Philadelphia College of Bible, which is now Cairn University, and I think they're certainly playing probably at a higher level now than we were then. But I was the right midfielder. And we were in a league at the time. There were a lot of Bible colleges, Washington Bible College, Northeastern Bible College, Baptist Bible College, Philadelphia College of Bible, Lancaster Bible College, Nyack College. It was all, and we were in that league. And the best player in that league was a kid named Yusuf. And he had come from a South American country, and he was far superior to me. We were playing Washington Bible College. He was on their team, and so I had one thing going for me at the time, several pounds ago, and that was I was quick, and I was a hustler, scrappy, and I could run forever. And so my coach said, Vince, you follow him everywhere on the field. And I was having some success. We were winning 1-0 at halftime, and I knew I was frustrating him. And second half, we're playing, and I could tell he's starting to grab my jersey, he's starting to do some of those things, tug on me to pull himself past me. And, you know, he was so much better than me. There were several occasions in the game where he did something, and I'm left there, and he went by me. But I had enough to get back and get on an angle and recover from my mistake. But every time I would, he would be so impressed that he had left me kind of like, you know, jumping at, that even though I would stop him, he'd go, oh, like as if like I'm just, he scared me, and I don't know. All right. Well, one particular, he did that one move one too many times, and I knew it was coming. And so I just stepped into his path, and as he ran into me, I took the ball and started going the other way, passed it up to somebody else, and started following the play, and he did one of those where he intentionally kicked my back leg so that it hit my leg, and down I went in grass and dirt. And I made sure I ran up next to him and I said to him, you know what? God saw that. Vince experienced it, and I think that was more the driving dynamic at the moment. And shortly after that, something happened where I was going to get an indirect kick, and I don't know, one of my teammates, the ref said back here, and kind of just wasn't far away, but tossed the ball up in the air to me, and Yusuf stepped in front of me and acted like he was going to catch it, and then pulled his hands away at the last minute, hit me in the chin and dropped it. So I kicked it off to somebody and I started running next to him. And as I'm running next to him, he spit on my leg. And I said, oh yeah, they spit at Jesus too. Because my eyes were on the cross at this moment and all that Christ did. He did one last thing and I don't remember much until I hear my coach's voice, Richie Sparling. I can still hear it. McDonald! McDonald! And he just waved at me, get over here. Pulled me off the field while the action was going on. You're in for McDonald. Go stand at the 50. You're in for McDonald. Guys are on the bench saying, somebody passed the ball to you and you ran away from it chasing that guy on the field over there. The ball was rolling behind you as you're running after him. Because I could see Yusef in the mirror, but I couldn't see me. I couldn't. See, it's easy to be like the scribes and the Pharisees. Look at what they did. I would never do that. And God says, Vincent, Brian, Joyce, Alex, I'll go right there. Stand in front of the mirror and look in the mirror. For Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have each turned our own way, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. I needed the same sacrifice for my sin that you did. Romans tells us, and I don't know, friend, if you've never heard these verses, that there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God says in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Come. Come, take an honest look in the mirror. Don't look at where you rank on the list of sinners. Hey, I'm up in the top 23%. You know, there's that, you know, whatever, 77% below me and they're worse. Or when I'm standing before God, he's not looking at anybody else. He's looking at me. And it's a moment to be honest, no matter what anybody else is doing. There's a special moment that I love in John chapter 14 because Jesus knows what the disciples don't know. He's going to the cross to pay the price for sin. He's opening the way for people to have eternal life in heaven with him through faith. And he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Verse 4, and you know the way where I am going. Now, I think that at this moment, that if you were sitting there and you tapped one of the apostles and said, what does he mean by that? Where's he going? I think they all would have went, I got no idea. Just go with it, you know. But not Thomas. He's not on an angle looking at, he's looking in the mirror and he says, Lord Jesus, it obviously sounds like you believe that I should know the way to heaven. I should know where you're going, but I want to be honest. I don't think I do. I don't know. And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Thomas is willing to be honest with his heart. Are we? Let's bow before the Lord. Maybe, dear friend, you're here today and you've never heard the gospel before, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. But you've heard God's word today, and not me, the Holy Spirit saying, I'm talking to you. You're the one who I've got in front of the mirror right now, and maybe this is your day to say, oh God, I confess my sin. I see myself. I don't care where I rank. I don't care about anybody else. I see what Scripture says, that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And God, I confess my sin today and I put my faith in Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross to pay for my sin. And right now, looking in the mirror, I know I need it. God, I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me. Make me your child. Won't you pray that? Oh God, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me. I put all my faith in Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. Christian friend, maybe you're here today saying, God, thank you. I stepped aside of the mirror, but you moved the mirror back in front of me. Thank you, God. Thank you for showing me what I need to see. Thank you for giving me the grace to humbly accept it. Change me. For your glory, O God, we pray. Amen.